Welcome to 2019. Mm-hmm. Has anybody had any year shock yet? I know every time I move another year ahead, I'm just like, Lord, I just didn't think, you know, this was going to go this long. You know, I thought he would be back and we would be in the thousand year reign, or we'd be with him in glory, whatever, you know, however that all works. But his time is not necessarily our time, is it? His ways aren't necessarily our ways. But I do know this, that even though he may not be physically back where we've seen his return, he's in all of us. That the indwelling of God is what we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, as his children. And so this morning we want to celebrate the one who is alive and well inside of us, and that we can rejoice knowing that no matter what tomorrow brings, no matter what happens with the government or with the world, that the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, rests in our hearts. And that, as you've said, Vicki, this is your year of peace. Let it be our peace and restful year. Amen? So, Father, we come before you right now, Lord, and we just commit this day, this time, Lord, into your hands. And we just thank you, Lord, that this year is the year that you have made, as we heard last week. Lord, and we will rejoice and be glad in this year, no matter what it may bring, no matter what the circumstances may hold, Lord. We won't choose to rejoice and be glad in you. So we choose that today, Lord, no matter what our week's been like, Lord, no matter what the circumstances around us look like, Lord, we choose to look at you. We choose to set our gaze and our eyes on you, Lord, right now. And we just ask, Lord, that as the song says, that you would stir up a fire in us, Lord, that we'd realize, Lord, that there's no better place to be, Lord, than in your presence. No better place to be, Lord, in your love. And we just receive that in Jesus' name.
I would rather be. place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be, no place I would rather be, no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God.
I want more of you.
Set a fire down in my soul.
we're singing this song about how God never fails us and how he makes everything that works for our good. And so my husband and I have been talking about having a word for this year, and I chose the word peace. You know, that's what I felt in my spirit to use. And I have already failed. Big time. But I know that even though in my failure, God still makes everything work for my good, even when I fail or I feel like I have failed, because I may feel like it here, but in him I didn't, because there was a lesson in there that I learned. There was a strength in there that I learned. There was a growing happening that I wasn't aware of until afterward. And so I want us to sing that part about you make everything work for my good. I want you to sing it and declare it for 2019, that no matter what happens, that your hope will still stand and that God will still make everything work for your good. No matter what. No matter what you see, no matter what you hear, no matter what you think.
All things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good.
Yes, you do.
You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good.
Let's sing that one more time.
You make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good.
Saying it's your breath in our lungs, so it's inferring to us that praising is something that comes out of us. It's communicating that it's a choice that we have to praise the Lord. So I'm just going to let this go through for a minute of just this music, and as you feel, I'm not telling you you have to, but as you feel encouraged in your heart, in your spirit, and it does say that you can make an offering, a sacrifice of praise, even if you don't feel like it. So let's just take a few minutes and just thank the Lord for His goodness and His love in our lives.
without you.
Let's sing it soft. Try to make that song go with the message, but it totally does, doesn't it? Lord, to whom shall we go? You'll see what that means in a minute. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, this coming Saturday at 9, as you see, two things. You see that we still have, oh, that's right, you're there, aren't you? I'm still not used to you sitting on that side. It's the way it is, though, isn't it? We still have Christmas decorations up. I was still kind of feeling cruddy on Friday, and Gay said, why don't we just wait another week to take down the decorations? It's only January 6th. I thought, wow. Yeah.
Yesterday was the 5th.
Yeah, well, today's the 6th, yeah. I thought, wow, we're really getting relaxed as we get a little older, because normally they had to be down like January 1, so that's awesome. I was going to kid you and say, you know what, I think we're going to have to not deal with the putting up Christmas decorations anymore, and we'll just leave them up all year, but that's kind of like a little lazy, so hopefully nobody would have believed me if I said that, but you never know. Hang on a second here, trying to get to this. So on Saturday then at 9:30, I've talked to Derek Billy, and he is going to join me in cooking breakfast for the men, because we haven't had a men's breakfast in a long time. So we will be over in the small room where Impact used to be, because it's really
downstairs.
Nice and downstairs, nice and easy to heat. And that will be at 9:30. And so... if you can make it. If you can't, no worries. But it's going to be a good breakfast. Derek's a professional cook, so should be good. And I think I've talked to you, Herman. Do you want to help too? Okay. So we'll probably, you'll get there about, I don't know, probably 8. But I'll text you and let you know. So, because I know you like to cook too. So.
How do you know?
Because you've told me before. What's that? Yes, exactly. So, and then afterwards, maybe we can take down the decorations. It shouldn't take us very long to take them down. So.
Yeah, they should be done by 11. So if any of the ladies want to come and join and help take the decorations down, that would be great.
But I heard Tara's got like other things going on. So, yeah, funeral, that's no fun. Yeah. So we've been, over the past 2 years, if you can believe it.
Can I make one more announcement?
Make more announcements?
Okay.
Yes.
Uh-huh. On the 16th, over at my house, we are going to start a ladies or young ladies cell group, but mamas can come too. So it's going to be the 16th, and it's going to be from 7 to 8:15. The men are meeting at the same time, so if you have a teenage daughter and you want to bring her with you, you can drop her at my house and go on to Georgian Pandas for cell group. But we're going to meet, and everybody, it's comfy. Remember, pajama bottoms and a t-shirt or whatever, like really comfy. Bring your slippers, wear your slippers or whatever. But we're going to like dress down, and we're going to just be girls. So starting on the 16th, that's a week and a half from this coming.
And that'll be every Wednesday?
A week from this Wednesday, yes.
Awesome. Okay. And you said that it's for
you. You don't have to wear your pajamas, but.
Yeah, you don't have
to. The majority of us will be wearing pajamas.
And
just saying.
At the men's meeting, we will not be wearing pajamas, just so you know, okay? It would be odd, but.
I don't know. Breakfast, it goes with it.
Yeah. Okay. So as I was saying previously, is that over the past 2 years, we've been going through the book of John. And it's not like we've been doing every single week. You know, it's like this last time, I think we had almost 10 messages between. So it's been a while. Back in, I think it was the 1st of November or something was the last one we had. So today, we're going to finish the chapter 6. And I've covered a lot of this stuff before with other messages over the years and stuff. So if you're curious about, you know, some of the truths through John 6, you can find those on our website at onelifefamilyworship.org. And you will be able to go through and listen to, you know, all of John and all of our sermons, except for every now and then there's a Sunday where the sound messes up. Right, Jesse? Every now and then there's a Sunday when the sound messes up, but that doesn't happen too often, does it?
0.01%.
0.01%? Wow, okay. Hello.
Pretty rare.
Pretty rare, because you're really good, right?
No.
No, not because I'm really good.
The Lord is good.
The Lord is good. There you go.
Really rare.
Okay. So we're gonna be going through almost 20 verses today. So I only have one other reference, and I almost wasn't gonna put it in there, but Gay read it and says, "Oh, we've got to add this." So
Yeah. As
long as she remembers, because it's past a certain point in the message. So I'm gonna let Gay read, and starting at verse 53, we're gonna read all the way through one time. And then we'll go back. Yeah, sorry.
John 6:53 through 71. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12.
Wow, that was fantastic. Wasn't that good? I mean, that was like, you hardly took a breath. That's amazing. So, this is the end of John 6, and we know that John 6 was the chapter that Jesus fed the 5,000. We know that he also, in this chapter, was communicating to them about him being manna that came down from heaven, that he was the bread that they ate in the wilderness, which was hard for them to understand because the manna was a supernatural event that took place, and it was hard for them to understand that he was not referring to the actual manna. He was referring to, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven, and I'm going to give you eternal life. Because
right.
He said they ate the bread and they were dead. And so it goes on, and he's kind of going back and forth with them there. And this is before even his disciples are involved. The leaders and stuff are saying, how can you say these kind of things? It's like, you can't say this stuff, because they're taking everything Jesus says literally, instead of like he said, by the Spirit. So Jesus here in 53 is continuing with hard sayings. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, if you're not aware of this, but in the Hebrew Jewish custom, they could not even get around blood. They were supposed to like stay clean of blood, and even a dead body they were supposed to. So he's telling them, eating my flesh and drinking my, I mean, he's talking about cannibalism in their mind. He's like, oh my goodness,
and
what is
freaking out,
what is he saying? This is craziness, you know, because their laws said that, you know, you do this, you're unclean, you know, and you're an abomination. And so, you know, he's saying things that's challenging the very core of who they are. Then he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this is a key to what he's talking about, that whoever's eating my flesh and drinking my blood, you're having it, you're gaining eternal life, and that the resurrection life, it's connected with that resurrection power, resurrection, you know, newness of life is connected with his flesh and his blood. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, we know that we take communion, and through the years, I've gained a deeper revelation that communion isn't just a symbolic traditional event that we go through, but it's celebrating the death and all of the crucifixion process, which is Christ's body being broken and his blood being shed. And that as we're in, by faith, engaging with communion, we're engaging with that union with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, which is our newness of life that we walk in. He died so that we might live. Amen? Am I right spot? Okay. Next one. 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So he's talking about that there's this abiding in him, and in him us, and him in us, as we eat his flesh and drink his blood. And again, he's talking about him. He's talking about him as the individual. When we're taking communion, we're not just taking of a bread and juice. We're taking of Christ. We're participating with Christ. We're acknowledging our union with Christ. And in that union is that inner dwelling. It's acknowledging what's already happened in us, that God takes in habitation in us. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. So as the Father is living in him because of his union with the Father, we are going to have Christ living in us
because of our union with Christ. And our union is feeding on him. Now, it's not just feeding on him on communion on Sunday, whenever we have it. Or it's not just coming to church on Sundays. Or it's not just when you read your word. But we feed on him by us remaining in his love. Remaining in who he is in our lives. Reminding ourselves that we are saved. That we are children of God. That we have received his everlasting life in us as receiving him as our Lord and Savior. As saying, you know what, Lord, I'm leaving my old ways. I'm following your plan. We've now identified with that life that has been given for us. And we're feeding on him. I mean, you guys aren't going to eat your regular meal once a year, right? Or even once, if you do communion once a month, right? We're going to eat 3 times a day, 2 times a day, unless you're a 1 meal a day person, you know. Or you fast a few days. But the point being is that we're eating constantly, and that's the way it should be with Christ. We should have a relationship where it's a constant feeding on his goodness.
You have now, this actually comes on the heels of Jesus telling them that he's the bread of life.
Right.
And he's interrupting an argument that they are having between one another about how can he say,
right,
you know, that we can feed on his flesh. So he's
kicking it up but one more.
He's answering it, but he's kicking it up a notch. And by kicking it up a notch, they're already going, oh, now they're going, oh, like, you know, they're like, no, we didn't need any more information. But something that the Lord really spoke to me when I was studying this at home is that these people don't look very hungry. And these people don't act very thirsty. To the point that most of them left. Now, I don't know about you guys. Have you ever seen a hungry child or a hungry animal? They eat and they eat, and you have to stop them from eating because you know that it's going to make them sick. Because their minds have not told them they're full yet. But our minds work in opposition of the spirit sometimes. And it says, oh no, you have plenty.
Most of the time.
You have enough.
The natural mind.
You don't need to worry about it. You got plenty in God. Don't worry about, you know, you don't need
more.
You're
good. You're safe.
But this is what Jesus is seeing as he's speaking. He's seeing these people and he's saying to himself, you know, they don't act very hungry or very thirsty. Let's shake them up a bit. Let's take it up a notch where they're even more uncomfortable. Because he wasn't about making people comfortable. He was about giving people the truth.
The truth, yeah.
And he was about life. And he was about being the bread of life. And he was about having them understand that understanding him doesn't come naturally. It's not a natural thing. So when you said we need to be eating as often spiritually as we do physically, that resonates with me because I know that in the past few years, I've not acted very hungry or very thirsty. Have you? I mean, you can answer that question for yourself.
At times.
At times, but what does Jesus see?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Okay.
Yeah, you kicked me good. That's a good thing. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. Again, the manna was food that sustained them miraculously in the wilderness for 40 years. It was on the ground when they got up 6 days a week, and they would eat it, and it was tasted like a honey bread. So, pretty cool stuff. Then he says, he who eats this bread will live forever. Which bread? Christ. So as we participate and we feed on Christ, we're participating in that eternalness of God, that resurrection life. That's why our body can be transformed by the power that's in us. That says that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will make alive our mortal bodies. Now, I don't think we've grasped that yet to where our bodies are being made alive so much that sickness and disease don't have any room in us. Wouldn't that be crazy? That'd be crazy amazing. I mean, if we just all of a sudden started living in the supernatural life that is there for us, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, where does he live? In us. That's God in us. Will quicken, make alive our mortal bodies. Wow. So he who eats this bread will live forever. Then it says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said. Now, this wasn't the Pharisees saying this. This was the Sadducees. Now his disciples are chewing on some meat that they're going, this is not good stuff, because we don't get it. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? So Jesus said, yes, you're right. I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. I'm going to dumb it down for you. No, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? So he challenged their mindset. He didn't, coddle them and say, it's okay. Yeah, I know I'm Moses. Stuffing like his.
No, come here, Moses. You've really got to talk.
Yeah, you got to talk here, yeah, because I can barely hear.
Go back to verse 26.
Get up here. Yeah. we want it on the microphone so that the people online can hear. And Phyllis can hear. So put it up
here. Oh, yeah. So Phyllis can especially hear. Yeah.
Well, in that same chapter, when you're just referring back to verse 26, where he says, because in the previous chapter, you read where he fed him the fish and the loaves
right.
And stuff. So, and all of a sudden, he goes over to the other side. This is the other side now. And then they find him and said, hey, in verse 26, you're here. He goes, you're following me only because I filled your bellies.
Right.
You're not following me for the truth. He goes, you're not following. Basically, it just reaffirms what she said. You know, you're only following me because I gave you free food. Basically, what he's saying. So he gives them this hard message, and it's like, whoa. And all the freeloaders left.
He was what?
Culling the herd.
Oh, yeah. That's definitely probably a rancher's type name or something they use, right? Okay. So these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, so he knew in his heart what this was going on inside of them. It wasn't like, they maybe were even communicating this. And so he got right to the heart of it. Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? In other words, so what about if I was just all of a sudden ascend back to my place where I came from? And again, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. If you get nothing else out of this message other than the title of the message, but this as well, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Right. You were saying it's like most of the time, some of the time, every now and then. No, it's all the time. Our flesh is at enmity against the things of the Spirit. It's fighting it all the time. And the Spirit is at war with the flesh because we are to yield to the Spirit of God. And you can't do that if your flesh is ruling. And you can't.
And that scripture that says, which dog are you going to feed?
Oh, yeah. You could tell that story. It's this little story. You remember the story?
Yeah.
Okay. This is a great illustration about the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. There was a man. He had two dogs. And he would bring them into town every single weekend. And he would have those two dogs fight. And those two dogs would go at it. And one dog would finally succumb to the other dog. The next week, the two dogs would come and fight again. It wasn't the same dog that won. Every now, it switched back and forth. And the people would bet on it. And sometimes they would win, sometimes they'd lose. The man who brought the dogs always won. They finally came to him. How do you know which dog's going to win? He said, that's easy. The dog that I feed wins. So as you feed your spirit, you'll be able to overcome the things of the flesh. And when I say the old things of the flesh, that's a term that maybe some people can't relate to. It's basically the way that we choose to live that is against what we know in our heart, how we're to live. I mean, most people don't have to tell you you're doing wrong, And as a matter of fact, sometimes when people tell you you're doing wrong, it makes you want to do wrong even more because it activates your sin nature. But we know how we're to live. The Spirit of God is working on all of our hearts. I remember before I was saved, quote unquote, I would do things and I'd say, that's not right. Because my conscience was battling me. I mean, it wasn't like Holy Spirit saying, no, son, straighten up. That's not who you've been created to be, because I didn't know. But my conscience, which was the connection that I had with the godness in me, was telling me, no, that's not the way you should live. You know, and I would at times be obedient to my conscience, and other times I would just step all over my conscience because I didn't have the idea of, you know, of righteousness, you know, and living holy. You know, I had the idea of just living a life, and every now and then my conscience would win, and I would, you know, the little guy on this like, no, don't do that. You know, and the other guy, don't listen to him. He's a loser. You know, the bad guy, you know, it was that battle in me. Does anybody else relate before you knew Christ? I mean, it was like you still had those internal battles in you.
And giving into the flesh, have you ever noticed that when the flesh takes an inch, it wants to take a mile? Like, all of a sudden, the ground that you were standing on in the flesh isn't good enough, and you want a little bit more, and you want a little bit more, and you're not going to be, the conviction isn't as strong as it was because you've stomped all over that at the beginning. And now you've come a few more feet, and now it's like, well, that's a little bit convicting, but, you know, I've already said no to this, so I may as well, you know, say no to that. But it's subtle. Boy, there's a song out, and I can't remember the name of the song, but it's a slow fade. In the flesh, it's a slow fade. It's not overnight, quick. It's a slow fade. The enemy wants to slowly take you down. He doesn't want you to be aware of the fight and the battle for your very soul. He doesn't want you to be aware that God has a plan for you. He doesn't want you to hear that even though this dark nighttime is hard to go through, there is a dawn, guys.
Amen.
There is a breaking through. There is joy in the morning. But he doesn't want us to know about that part. He just wants us to just give in to the fight and not fight anymore. Mm-hmm. And as we were standing there singing that, I wrote these words down, you know, I'm desperate for you, I'm lost without you. It's like, do I look desperate standing there? Do I look desperate? I don't think I look very desperate. I didn't act very desperate. I was starting to, because I'm like, I'm getting this, Lord. But God wants it to shake us up so badly that it does not matter what we look like. It does not matter what he requires of us. And a lot of times we think it's the very worst thing possible. Like he's going to make you roll on the floor and stand on your head and, you know, do jumping jacks or whatever. And everybody's going to look at you and say, what a weird freak you are. Then God's not going to require something of you that he doesn't give you the ability to do and want to do.
Mm.
But we have to be the ones to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yeah.
So it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh does profit nothing. And the words that Jesus was speaking to them, they are spirit and they are life. So when you read the word, don't read the word to try to gain some kind of just natural knowledge. Even though that is part of it, we gain understanding of how the scriptures are laid out, you know, who wrote what book, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the main goal for us is to hear the Spirit that's speaking in the word. Because it's what's going to give us life. If we're just filling our head with knowledge, you know what? It's going to be like profiting very little. I wouldn't say nothing, because it's not the flesh, but it's still not in the Spirit. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Now, that's a very powerful statement. No one can come to Christ unless the Father has granted access. So, if we know someone that doesn't know the Lord and we want to have them come to Christ, maybe we should be asking the Father to grant them access. Mm-hmm. I never really had seen that before. I saw that. Oh my goodness. He's the one who opens up the door so that they can actually come to Christ. I've heard that no one comes to, you know, Christ unless the Father first draws them. But here it is talking also about gaining access. If Jesus is the door, then the Father gives us the key to the door. And the key is that desire that he gives us. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. How sad that is. that this statement, because he was challenging their religious behavior, that's where he was at right now. He was talking to them in their mindset of trying to follow a bunch of rules. And because he was challenging their rules by saying, you have to feed on me, the manna from heaven, you have to drink my blood. And he was trying to let them know that his entire being, it was necessary for us to take in his entire being. That oneness required us to leave our preconceived ideas about him and about church and about, you know, they didn't have church, quote unquote, but that it can be the same way with us. We can get into religious traditions and regiments and doctrines that aren't just for the good, but they're there so that they can manipulate us and control us and keep us in a certain type of behavioral pattern. When the best doctrine is the doctrine to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All other doctrines are fulfilled in that. That's the law of love. And if we could live that out, folks, I think we would probably stay within the lines. We wouldn't be coloring outside the lines if we could just live those two commandments. Right? The only way you can live those is having Christ in your life. Because you can try to love your neighbor as yourself, but if you're not being loved by God to the place where you realize you have value and you have a royalness to you, because you're now royalty, you're now God's child and God is royal, then you're not going to be able to treat somebody nice if you're not treating yourself nice in your own heart. Does that make sense? Sorry, I keep pointing at you guys, but it's like this chair leans this way. When I sat over there, chair leaned that way. You got to really give them some attention over there, probably feeling really left out by now. But yes, she's going to make you get on the mic, yeah, because Phyllis is having a real hard time hearing right now. So
what I was going to say is also in this, he was also prophesying that in his death, that after his death, we were going to be feeding on him, that his death was going to bring us the ability to feed on him, and they were still not wanting to see that.
That was good, too. Yep, that's true.
A really good
because
point.
This was about his death, yeah. And he was right there alive with them right now, and they were expecting Messiah to be the King of Kings, and so he was going to rule Jerusalem again, and that his enemies were going to be trampled beneath his feet. So they weren't seeing the lamb that was slain. That's good.
And I really get that, Vicki, because then it meant that he would leave. Like, if they acknowledged it, it meant that they would be on their own, so to say. And a lot of times we feel that way, even when we have God with us. So how much more with the disciples who's actually, they've touched him and they've known him and they've slept beside him on the ground and they've eaten with him and they've, you know, all of those things. I mean, it's like, if I acknowledge this, then I'm acknowledging you're going away, and I really don't want that to happen. So I could see that's a very good point. Very, very good point.
And they also participated in the miracles.
Oh, yeah. Then Jesus said to the 12, so he turned to the 12, do you also want to go away? So he wanted to see where they were at. I'm sure he knew it. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And this whole message was really about the crux of, is there really anywhere else that we can go now that we've known him? I mean, can we really go back to the world and be satisfied, knowing that we now have a full connection with resurrection, eternal life? I mean, I'm sure there's times that we fall back and we fall away and we stray, but to just totally leave and walk with him no more, could we do that? If you can say in your heart yes, then let's re-examine what we've committed to. Because it's like my marriage with Gay, that's eternal. That's forever. I mean, until someone breaks that covenant, that's an eternal covenant, that as long as we both shall live. But to me, it goes beyond that, because it's connecting into our royalty as co-heirs in Christ. Mm-hmm. So when I gave my heart to the Lord, I married him. You know, even though as a man, I mean, I had, it was like, it's for life. And I've been through, you know, things that I guess some say, well, why are you still walking with him? Well, because there's no one else that has words of eternal life. There's no one else. There's no place else. I mean, I've heard of many other, you know, religions. I've seen many other, you know, I've seen those shows on TV where they talk about, you know, the different belief systems. I've listened to the different belief systems, why they have commonalities. No, they don't have eternal life. They don't talk of being fully connected with God in such a way that Christ became a man so that I could attain his godliness.
Yeah.
That's nowhere else.
Yeah.
It's ludicrous to the natural mind to think that God would allow us to participate in his godhoodness.
Yeah.
But that's what we have. That's like they said, Jesus, we have nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else here on this earth that we know of where this kind of life is coming from. They weren't talking about eternal life. They were talking about the eternal life that he was living right out before them.
Right.
Resurrection power, raising the dead, feeding the 5,000. I mean, there's no place else to go.
Yeah.
No other tickets in town that match this one, Jesus. You are the main show. Yeah.
Love that.
And then Peter goes on to say, Peter, you know, he has bad days, but every now and then Peter, he gets it right. And he goes on to say here, also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the one that is the anointed one that God sent, the Son of the living God.
Yeah.
You know, this isn't said many times in the Gospels. Peter got it somehow by the Spirit. We know that Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father and the Spirit of God has put this in you, that he's the Son of the living God, that he was the one who came from God for our benefit.
Right.
We are the benefactors of him coming. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And that concludes chapter 6.
Okay, you got another scripture to go.
And Gay has another scripture to go.
You have another scripture.
She says, I have another scripture to go. Well, when I was thinking about this, I was saying, boy, this is really hard to find. So to whom, because I like to have scriptures that link up with the scripture. Mm-hmm. But this was so media that wasn't necessary. But then this morning, I remembered Moses saying this to God. And it reminded me of the disciples speaking to Jesus. And what happens is in Exodus 33, 15 through 16, this is after they have, you know, basically had the encounter on Mount Sinai. The people, while Moses was up there with getting the commandments and the laws. Sorry, I don't mean to speak directly to you. Oh, okay. Getting the commandments and the laws, and God says, oh, the people have really messed up, Moses, you better get down. And Moses goes and find out that they're worshiping a false god, a calf, and basically there's this whole scene that, you know, that they're judged for it. And Moses then goes in and prays to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord, you know, to forgive them and to you know, move on with what they have to do, and to let it actually even let his judgment come on him instead of the people. Then he said to him, and this Moses speaking to God, because God says, hey, go ahead and leave Mount Sinai. It's time for you to journey. And Moses says to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. In other words, if we're going to leave this place and we're going to leave your presence, we're not going to go. To whom else should we go? For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And really, that's what the disciples were saying. You know what, Jesus, we're going to stay with you, even though it marks us. Because, you know, you're really being marked as a heretic right now. You're being really identified as someone that is hard to deal with. But we identify with you because you have eternal life. And Moses is saying to God, we're not leaving this place unless we know that you're going with us. Because we are your people. We've been separated for a purpose, and we've been called out on this in the face of the earth.
Exodus 33:15 in the New Living Translation, I love the way that it speaks here. It says, then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. Now, this is where the crux is, personally. This is where it takes it from this group to you, this group to me. This is where it takes it down, and Jesus is saying to us, or we're saying to him, if you don't go with me, don't let me leave here, because I don't want to go by myself without you. But personally, guys, it's all about being personal with God. It's all about allowing him to speak to us through scripture, through one another, through song, through every way that he does that can speak to us. He personally wants to do it.
Mm-hmm.
If I was sitting here and I was alone, God would personally want to speak to me. If Herman was sitting here and Herman was alone, God would personally want to speak to him. You're worth speaking to. He placed value in you. You are his.
Mm-hmm.
And that makes you worth everything. And he's already given everything. So you are worth speaking to personally. You are. No matter what the enemy whispers within your ear or in your spirit. Oh, is that really true? Well, yeah, enemy, it sure is. Uh-huh. It sure is. I love the term that says righteous indignation. I've used it this morning to talk to a couple people. There's nothing wrong with being righteously indignant about the enemy's attack on your life. God uses the scripture that says there's power of life and death in your tongue. Speak life. Speak life. Jesus, you are personally with me. I'll go wherever you want me to go.
Mm-hmm.
I'll do whatever you want me to do, no matter how hard that is. In the past, oh boy. Well, we've been married 25 years. This year will be 25 years in July. And we have been through so much in our life together and prior to. Big things is losing our son, losing my parents, losing people. And there's nothing that can bring you to your knees quickly enough as to bury a child, a baby, bury a 14-year-old into the ground covered with dirt. There's nothing more that can challenge you. But I will tell you, God was with us so much. Like, I don't know how he got up and spoke at the funeral, but he did. Like, he is thankful that our Aaron taught him the heart of God. And that's what he was saying. People look at us and say, how can you still love God? Well, God loves Aaron. God loves us. There's a plan and a purpose in that 14-year-old boy. There's a plan and a purpose in us moving on all these years later. There's a plan and a purpose in your life.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter what's thrown at you. It matters how you deal with what's thrown at you.
Right.
And if you're doing it by yourself, under your own strength, under your own power, you will fail. You have to have God.
Mm-hmm.
He made us to need him. He made us with a spirit within us that longs for him. We can turn that valve off if we want to, but why would you? The God of heaven and earth wants personal time with you, personal relationship with you. Why would you turn that valve off? Why would you do that? And is there anything more valuable than that? Like, I don't think so. Like, why would I do that? I wouldn't. I would not do that. Have I done it before? Yes. Could I do it again? Yes. But God's quick to those he loves. He's quick to chastise and bring back in. Are we never going to fail? That's ridiculous to say. We're human. Of course we will. But God in his love God in his love will bring us back in and just gently guide us back in. I went a little bit astray when I lost my dad. It's been 3 years this last year. I went a little bit astray because I love my dad so much. And I wasn't ready to say goodbye. He was my person. Not that he's not my person, but I'm saying as a parent, he was my person. And I wasn't ready to say goodbye. And I'm like, God, you know, I wasn't ready. Like, I'm still not ready. And he's been gone 3 years now. But God is like, okay, well, come on back. Let me help you with that. Let me guide you through that. Don't try and go through the rocks and the cross the bridges and the bricks and the stones and the path. Don't do that all by yourself. Let me help you. I made you to need my help. I made you to need the Holy One, the only one.
Amen.
I made you to need me. Are you doing it by yourself? And if you are, he's given you this opportunity today. Are you going to leave too? Are you going to try it on your own too? Or are you going to come to the one that loves you more than anything? Oh, choice. There you have it. Choice. You have a choice.
It's always free will.
It's always free will.
It's always whosoever chooses.
But when we choose him, it's always free too.
Mm-hmm.
It's very freeing to choose his love. It's very freeing to personally choose him so that he will personally speak to you. It's always freeing, always free. And freedom comes from it.
And it's an everyday choice.
Yeah.
Like every day when we get up, we choose to
follow
our hearts and our commitment we made to each other. I choose to follow my heart, my commitment I made to the Lord. It's really that simple. You know, being a Christian isn't like supposed to be really difficult. It's believing. It's believing that God loves me and God gave me his son, and that through that he's going to empower me to live for him.
The enemy makes it hard.
The enemy makes it hard, and we make it hard. We have all our hoops that we love to jump through, instead of just realizing that it's God at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Yes.
I got no credit that I can take for this myself. It was God at work in me to will,
yes,
and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Hey, does anyone have anything? Was that you? Did you have something? Or you were just making it? Okay, yeah. Come on up, bro.
It's family here. If anybody has anything, we're good.
So this week, these words have been coming to mind is light of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And light of the world. And not sure why, but you know, if scripture says that the light will overcome the darkness. You know,
yeah.
Darkness has nothing on the light. And we need to be our own lamps. We need to feed off of God. That's what fuels our fire. That's what gives us the energy to be the light of the world.
Amen.
So I guess lately I've just been leaning a lot towards God. I've been, leaving stuff that comes to mind on the back burner and coming to God every time something happens. So I just want to remind everybody that we are the light. We are the lamp, and we have to shine bright for ourselves, for our loved ones, and so that darkness will not blind us.
Right.
Even if it's pitch dark, we know where we stand. You know, we can't forget that. You know, today's songs kind of touched on that a lot. You know, you said darkness from dusk till dawn. Mm-hmm. You know, anything that God has for us, you know, he'll let us know that it's the right choice, it's the right steps, and we must shine like a light.
Amen.
And not let darkness overcome us ever.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good. Vicky again?
Yeah.
Twice in one day.
Yeah. Well, okay.
It's all good.
So,
actually, three times because you shared up there.
Oh,
so
I know,
you're
right?
It's like three a trifecta.
Times a charm, right?
Go ahead. Sorry.
For years, I've been telling Tim and my kids, I hate it when people use the word holy and then your mouth. I hate it when people use the word holy and then popcorn, holy, whatever. And they didn't get it. They don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
And then yesterday, me and Tim were having a conversation on our way to and from Ritzville and stuff, and he got it from something that he'd heard. He understood that holy is holy. And you were talking about speaking life, and so this is why I had to say it. When we speak the word holy and then we put something else after it that's not holy, we take the power of holy out of it. And so our decision to let the Spirit win and our decision to choose God every time and our decision should always be considered holy. Then, because if we keep it holy, then we'll keep it. Mm-hmm. If we keep it sanctified, then we keep it because it's that much more precious to us.
Right.
So that's just what I wanted to say, that keeping our decision holy and speaking it as holy, it will stay that way.
And some people, again, have this idea of holy as being holier than thou. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about holy means to be separated and set apart for a special work. Mm-hmm. And so the very word holy could be set apart and separated for a special work. Adorning God. You are holy. Mm-hmm. You know, holy matrimony, because it's an ordained and it's a sanctified and it's a covenant between a man and woman that God has established. Mm-hmm. That's holy. Mm-hmm. But I agree with you. We like the word awesome. Roger and I were having coffee a couple of years ago. We were talking about the word awesome, how it's so overused. And I've really tried to use it now only for times when God has worked in somebody's life. Funny, yeah. God has worked in somebody's life or in my life, or I'm trying to declare God's greatness. Now, awesome is really not even a very good word to describe God, because there are no words to describe God. But at least it's a limited word that I use to describe God at work. I think holy is another good word. So that's well said. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, we do say to you, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else would we find, Lord, life? Where else would we find, Lord, the ability, Lord, to live in your resurrection power and your eternal life? Lord, you are the one that speaks the words that are spirit in our life. Lord, so Lord, we choose you again this day. Lord, we make a choice out of our hearts, Lord, to walk with you, to learn from you, to yield when we're making bad decisions. Holy Spirit, we choose you, Lord. We choose your ways and not ours today. And I just bless everyone that's here, everyone hearing my voice, Lord. I've just blessed them, Lord, with the ability to stay strong in Christ, with the ability to be more than conquerors, with the ability, Lord, to say no when they need to say no and yes when they need to say yes. I bless them, Lord, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies that you've already endowed to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, praise the Lord.
Men's breakfast.
Next Saturday, 9:30, downstairs. Decorations, 11. And awesome. Have a great day.
Awesome.